This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. Reading from the New King James. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders, and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. So, like I said, the church experienced great prosperity since the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, and multitudes were gathered in as a result. Many came to faith in Christ. Many were convicted of their sin as the Spirit worked in their hearts. And in chapter 6, the church experienced their first conflict, but it was not from without. There were the leaders who were imprisoned and whatnot, but this is the first internal conflict that the church experienced. And they had an issue over the distributing of goods to those in need, and there was a little bit of favoritism involved, and we talked about that and how they handled it by God's grace. They established what we call the ministry of the deacon, the servant, those who are called to serve to the physical needs of the church, while the other leaders devote themselves to the preaching and teaching of God's word and prayer. And God blessed it as a result. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 6, the word of God spread. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So this is a good time for the church. But good times don't last. The church in history has gone through times of persecution and times of prosperity. And we see in our own time that there are examples of both, sometimes simultaneous. And we need to be aware of this. Now, I'd like to ask you all a question. How many here today, raise your hand, if you feel like you want to be a martyr for Christ? Throw your hand up. Yeah. How many hands go up? You have to think about it. Count the cost, all that. Well, how about an easier question? How many here this morning, raise your hand, if you feel called to be a witness for Christ, just throw that hand up. See almost every hand raised. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 22. We read of this individual. His name is Stephen. He was a deacon called to serve, but he also was a man of God, knowledgeable of the scriptures, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. And Paul, when he looks back and recounts his pre-conversion things that he did, in verse 20 he says, "When the blood of your martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by consenting to his death. So here Stephen is called a martyr. The word in Greek for martyr is martyr. Basically, that's where we get the word from. Now turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus commissions the disciples about what they're about to embark on, what journey is ahead of them, and what they should be engaged in. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now remember, earlier we asked, who feels called to be a martyr? Then we asked, who feels called to be a witness? Well, in here, in this verse, the word for witness in Greek is martyr. So, if you raise your hand to be called to be a witness, you actually raise your hand to be called to be a martyr. Because to be a martyr of Jesus Christ is to be a witness. And as you realize, what happens in the scriptures is that those who were witnesses for Christ to the fullest often experienced hardship, trial, difficulty, and in many cases, death. And so this word in Greek, martyr, kind of developed into the understanding of somebody who died being a witness to the faith because they were a witness to the very end. In our scriptures, we're introduced to a man who became the church's first martyr. Though he was the first, he wouldn't be the last. As you read through the book of Acts, another one, quote unquote, bites the dust, but is received into glory. Another one goes on and another one goes on, and you go beyond the New Testament and you read the history of the church, and it is written so that we could say, with many who have said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And that in moments of church history when people were witnesses to the very end and died as a result of representing Jesus, their blood shed on the ground caused a stirring of life to bring more to faith in Christ, more into the kingdom of God. And so God wastes not one blood of his dear children, for precious is in the sight of the Lord the death of his holy ones. Amen? Stephen was chosen in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Here was a man who was selected as God led the leaders to be engaged in meeting the needs of others. But God had a different calling, another calling. He became a martyr. He died for his faith. This is a long passage of scripture that starts in verse 8. Takes us all the way through chapter 7, which has 60 verses, most of which are his dying words, his final speech. We don't have time to read through and unpack every verse, but we can get the glimpse of what it means to be a martyr, what it means to be a faithful witness to the very end. What can we find about this man, Stephen? Well, look here, it says that he was a man full of faith in verse 5. And so what we learn from this martyr, we see first the faith of a martyr. As you read on, you'll see the reaction it has with people who persecute him. And so what we'll observe is not just the faith of a martyr, but the fate of a martyr. And you see at the end what God does as a result of his giving his life over into God's hands. And we'll see the fruit of a martyr. But here we see the faith of a martyr. In verse 5, it says that they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In verse 8, he's full of faith and power. In verse 15, it says that he's so filled with God's presence, so close to God, that when they looked at him in the moment of his accusation, it says that his face literally shone like an angel. Like in the days of Moses, when Moses would meet with God face to face and he would exit the tabernacle of meeting and his face shone so much that he had to put a veil over his face. And I think that's ironic because here the leaders are accusing Stephen of rejecting Moses. And there he stands there like Moses, shining the glory of God. He is a man of faith. Listen, being faithful does not mean that things are always going to go well, that things are always going to be happy. Here is a faithful man of God, and things turned, quote unquote, sour, bitter, difficult. And it turned in an instant. I mean, not soon after he was selected to be a deacon, he got a promotion. I'm using that term loosely. Just the idea that things are going well for Stephen. He's a deacon now. He can serve. And then God says, and here's your next assignment. Stand before the council, which consists of the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the rulers, the elders, the top Jewish leaders of Judea, of the Jewish nation. God says, stand in front of them and be a witness. That's not an easy task. Sometimes I feel that we stray from bold Christian living because we don't want to go through difficulty. We sometimes take the coasting route because we don't want to swim against the currents of the world, the flesh, and the devil. I think of John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, who said, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. How many of us shirk from sharing our faith? How many of us keep our Christianity in our churches? Not breaking out and shining forth the light of being the light of the world, shining the light of the glory of Christ, being salt. How many of us avoid these kinds of confrontations because we rather have the praise of men more than the praise of God? If you jump ahead after his speech in chapter 7, verse 54, he gives a speech. He gives a recounting of all of Israel's history. Actually, let's go back and just unpack this history a little bit. If you go to verse 2, this is the essence of his speech in chapter 7, verse 2, the leaders accuse him falsely of rejecting Moses and the law, of rejecting the temple, of rejecting God. And he stands before them, filled with the Holy Spirit, and actually recounts the history of their faith, the history of the Jewish people, the history of those, of his history that he is a part of. And so all through chapter 7, he starts at the very beginning in verse 2, he said, brethren and fathers, listen. You're saying I don't follow Moses? Well, here's the history of Moses. Here's the history that you uphold. He says, brethren and fathers, listen. The glory of God appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land in which you now dwell. And he goes on to talk about the history of the patriarchs through verse 19. And at the end of the time of the patriarchs, then comes the time of the priesthood with Moses in verse 20. At this time, Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And he goes on to experience this history of Moses with the priesthood, when he escaped, when he was visited by God, commissioned to go and rescue the people of Israel and be given the law that they were to follow. This goes all the way through verse 44. And then verse 45, it picks up the time of the princes. So you have the patriarchs, the priesthood, and then the princes, when after they bring the tabernacle into the land until the days of David, verse 46, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? You see, what he's doing is he's reminding these leaders who have pretty much the Torah memorized. He's reminding them that if you look at history, every time there was an era, there was struggle, there was hardship. He brings up with the patriarchs how Joseph experienced struggle from his own people. He brought up in the time of Moses how the people accused him and wanted to seek his death. He brought up the time of the princes, that they valued the temple so much they accused him of going against the temple. He said, God doesn't dwell in a temple made by human hands. And then he brings up finally the prophets in verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? You look at the history of the prophets, at every time the quote-unquote people of God rejected God and persecuted God's people. And Stephen is putting this council in the category of those people. He's saying, I'm not rejecting history, I'm a part of it. And history repeats itself, men. And what the leaders did to the prophets of old, you're doing to me. And he says in a climax at verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. See, he's leading up to this great accusation when he says, you're following in their footsteps. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the just one, that's Jesus, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. And they accused Stephen of not following the law. In verse 53, he says, you received the law by the direction of angels, but you have not kept it. There's a little bit of irony there because the Sadducees, who were part of the council, didn't believe in the existence of angels. And he's saying, angels are the ones who gave you the law on the mountain with Moses and God there. Stephen was a man of faith, filled with the Spirit, acquainted with the Word, courageous to be bold for him. That's the path of a witness. If you want to be a witness, if you want to be a martyr, we must be men and women of faith. Men and women of faith. And you know something? When you look at Stephen, being a man of faith does not mean you draw people's attention to yourself. Being a man or woman of faith means you draw people's attention to Christ, to the Lord. He was full of the Holy Spirit, not full of himself. He was shining the glory of God, not shining the glory of himself. He pointed people to the truth of God's word, not to the truth of his own opinions. We're called to be faithful in representing Jesus. And a lot of sports teams, you know, they have these mascots, which are these people who put on these suits to represent the team. They're not trying to get people to understand the person inside. They're trying to make people think about the team that they represent. And to be a man or woman of faith, you and I have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, so that we draw people's attention to Christ, and that is the path of faith. As a result, there's persecution. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. God used Stephen to get right past that hardness, get right past the barriers that they had built up, barriers of pride and self-righteousness. God used Stephen to cut right into their hearts. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. A fate of the martyr. Jesus predicted that those who believe in him will suffer persecution. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see, the Bible says that those who wish to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And to be a faithful witness, we must heed God's word that there will be opposition. There will be opposition. And here it says that they looked at Stephen, who he, in verse 55, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I mean, God just manifested himself in that moment, took away the barrier between heaven and earth, and Stephen, in sharing the truth to these people, looks up and sees this and just is overcome by the beauty and the splendor and shouts out loud, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God." And oh, did that bother them? And they heard this and they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and like animals ran at him with one accord. Verse 58, they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." The practice of stoning is they take him off a ledge, they throw him down, and one by one they pick up rocks and throw it down the ledge and then land on the person down beneath. And as rock fell upon him, as bone was broken, as skin was torn open, he knelt down in verse 60 and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Very interesting response he gives. Does it sound familiar? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And the very individuals that are picking up stones and casting it on his head, he prays to God for them. Do we pray for those who persecute us? Do we pray for those who mistreat us? Do we want the best for them, even if they want the worst for us? And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I love how the beauty of God's words is here. He fell asleep. When I fall asleep, it's because I'm taking a nap or I'm done for the day and I go to bed. Stephen fell asleep not because he was bored while he was being stoned and grew tired. He fell asleep because he left this earth. I want to be in the presence of Jesus. And that leads us to the final observation, not just the faith of the martyr, the fate of the martyr, but the fruit of the martyr. Think about this. It sounds tragic. I mean, this guy, he just became a deacon, got this
fruitful ministry ahead of him and he's killed. But look at the big picture here for a moment with me. He, filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled by God to preach the Word of God, as a result, is persecuted for Jesus' sake. And no doubt he's thinking of the words Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, forgive them. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Forgive them of the sin. Do not charge it against them. The heavens opened up. He got to see the glory of God with the Son of God at the right hand. And rocks hit him and he closes his eyes and he's there. What a way to go. What a legacy he left. Who knows, he might have been 23. I don't know. And the fruit of his faithfulness was that he got to step out of being a witness to being in the presence of Jesus for all eternity, awaiting a resurrection with a new body, without pain, without soreness, without broken bones from stones, reigning with Jesus for all eternity. And was his death in vain? No. Chapter 8, verse 1. This guy Saul is consenting to his death. It's not an accident God put that verse there. What's the result? In verse 4, those who were scattered went everywhere. Doing what? Preaching the word. So the fruit of the martyr is that Saul steps into the picture, consenting to his death. He is tormenting believers. And as a result, the believers scatter and they spread the gospel. Jesus said, you shall be witnesses in Judea and Samaria and the whole world. And so the believers were the first martyr. Stephen was the first witness in that regard. And the believers were scattered to Samaria. You'll read of Philip a little bit later. Went to Samaria. And Saul gets converted and brings the gospel everywhere. God wastes not one drop of all the believers who died throughout history. The Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria today are having their heads lopped off is not in vain. The believers in Iran who this edict or whatever came out that anybody caught with the Bible would be shot immediately. Those who are shot, not in vain. John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus taught, most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Here's the thing. We have the blessing of reading the book of Acts. Oh, Stephen died, flip a chapter. Oh, look what God did. But what happens when you, for your faith, have to stand before somebody and give an account? You can't flip the page of your life except for what Scripture reveals. So while it's nice and wonderful that we can read this account of Stephen, it's a different story when we're there. I was just at the jail this past Thursday for a Bible study among the inmates, and one of them said, you know, it's kind of nice that the believers, the disciples in the time of Jesus got to stand there and see all the miracles that he did. And yet they struggled in their faith. And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And I said to them, I said, yeah, it might have been nice if they could sit in the boat and see Jesus walk on water, but they were in a storm and they couldn't see the next chapter like we can. And you can't see the next chapter of your life. But why has God given this to you? So you can see how he works in the lives of those who are faithful to him. So you know when you are going through your difficulty being a witness, you can know, God, I know you are using this for good because it says so. Stephen
was the first martyr. We saw the faith of the martyr, the fate of the martyr, and the fruit of the martyr. He was the first, but he wasn't the last, and he won't be the last. In fact, the book of Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 says this, "When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." The book has not ended. The pages are still turning. But we have the promise that in the end, all believers who die a good long of living a long life and got to see their great grandkids and experience all the blessings of family and can go to bed one night and, like Charles Stanley, he was listening to an audiobook about heaven. And he went to bed listening to an audiobook about heaven, and he fell asleep, and he fell asleep. And he went to be with Jesus. And whether it's that or whether at 23 years old, you feel called to be a missionary to Iran, and you say, "I forsake my future that is possible for me. I'm going to go to Iran and share the gospel." And you learn the language, and you study God's word, and you get on your knees, and you go on a plane, and you go to Iran, and you arrive there, and in a week you're captured, and in a week you're arrested, and in prison you share the gospel with inmates, and they lop off your head, and there's a revival in the institution, and the guards come to faith in Christ, and they spread the gospel with leaders, and God makes an impact through your life. Whether it's that or the other, be a faithful witness. I read of an account in history, the 40 martyrs. I don't know if I'm pronouncing this right. The 40 martyrs of Sebaste in the 300s AD, before Constantine made Christianity, the empire became favorable to it. There were pockets of persecution. And this one group of guards who found out that they were Christians, 40 of them, were told to strip off all their clothes, stand out on a frozen lake, and they were ordered to stand there by themselves. Then there was an order that on the shore would be baths and blankets and warm clothes. And they said, "You must stand out there and renounce Christ. If you renounce Christ, you can come into this bath, you can come and put on this robe, and you'll be welcome back." 40 of them huddled together, stood firm, shivering, freezing. Eventually, one of the guards broke away from the group, came to the shore, renounced Christ. But the tradition says that there were 40 martyrs. 39 does not equal 40. What happened? One of the guards standing there watching this saw the faith of the 39, stripped off his garments, walked out to be with them, and said, "I am Christian." The 40 eventually died. Tradition says that the one who broke free stepped into the warm bath and died of shock. And the question I have for us all here this morning is this: which would we want to be? The 39 that frees? The one that left? For what? But then there's another category. Maybe someone here this morning feels like, "You know what? I haven't been faithful. I haven't been sharing my faith like I should. I haven't been living for Jesus like I should. I've been compromised. I know it. I'm convicted." It was that one guard. And maybe we need to make a fresh commitment to Jesus today and get back on the ice. Maybe we strayed away from the others and we sense we're going in the wrong direction. Let's get back to the group. Let's band together as brothers and freeze to death. Amen? Let's be representatives for Jesus and be a faithful witness to the end. Father in heaven, thank you for this word, your truth.
And thank you that the reminder of your body and blood shed for us is a reminder that ultimately, really, you were the first to die. You died a death that we didn't deserve so that we could live a life we don't deserve. Thank you, Lord. I pray that we would be faithful to you and follow in the footsteps of Stephen no matter what path it brings us on. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say,
Amen.